Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So back before Selena and I had any kids, there was another pastor and his wife who did have kids, several of them. I can't even remember how many, but several of them. They invited us to their house for dinner. And I know that my perception of this is going to be worse than it actually was. I'm much more understanding of what happened now, given I got three of my own than I was back then. But it's probably not fair for me to remember it the way I remember it, is what I'm trying to struggle to say. But when I look back on that night, it feels like all the kids were so out of control. The driving memory I have, I'm sure this didn't actually happen, but I feel like I can see one of the older ones like shaving their dog, or tie the baby to the ceiling fan, or somebody who's spray painting something. I know there was pizza smeared all over all the places to sit in the whole house. I know that part is for sure. I'm sure it wasn't as bad as what I'm making it out to be, but that's what it felt like. And so I remember the mother looking at this older one and very softly, like in a manner, if you could imagine a puppy made out of flowers and sunshine, it was that intimidating. And she said, "I'm going to count to 10. And, you know, on the one hand, I was thinking, oh, thank goodness, something's about to happen here. On the other hand, I was also thinking, you know, maybe 10 is a little high. Maybe we could go with 3. Yeah, especially since the trash can is on fire. It was just an extremely long and agonizing 10 seconds. But eventually it came. 8, 9, 10. And then the kid ran off. And the mother looked away from him, and that was that. And I must have reflexively had a look on my face that, you know, gave away what was going through my mind, because the pastor, he felt like he needed to explain the whole thing, and he looked at us, Selena and me, and he said, "Well, we don't really discipline our kids." And I don't remember what I said, but I probably, knowing me, I was like, "Oh, really? You can't tell? This is fun. I didn't notice it." So we're skipping ahead a little bit this morning to Exodus chapter 11. We were in 7 last week for the very beginning of the series of plagues that God sent against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So last week God turned the water, the Nile, and all the rest of the water into blood. And the fish died, and the smell was terrible, and there's no water to drink. And then after that, God sent frogs, lots of frogs. And so they're all over the place. They're in the kitchen cabinets and in your bed, and frogs everywhere. And then Pharaoh's magicians brought more frogs. So all the frogs died, and there are mountains of dead frogs everywhere. So that's a mess. And then there were gnats, and then there were flies, and then the fifth plague was on the livestock. All the Egyptians' livestock dies, and then people get boils. And the seventh plague was a hailstorm, and then there are locusts, and everything that hadn't already been destroyed is destroyed. And then the ninth plague is darkness. A supernatural, palpable darkness. It says in chapter 10, it was a darkness that could be felt. So it's more than just the absence of light. This is something like the return to primordial chaos before God started to organize the material of creation. So during that plague, then, with the darkness, Pharaoh told Moses, "Okay, go ahead and go. You take the people and you go. But leave the cattle." And Moses says, "No. No strings attached here. There are no caveats, no stipulations. You let us all go, all the people, all the property, all the animals, everybody goes, or else you're in trouble. And so then over the course of this series of plagues, a few important, couple new things did emerge. So one is that beginning with the third plague, with the gnats, then Pharaoh's magicians couldn't keep up anymore. So Moses and Aaron are able to do things that Pharaoh's magicians can't do. And then it became clear during the fourth plague with the flies that God was not sending the plagues on Goshen, the spot where the Israelites live, but only on the Egyptians. So the Israelites are being kind of protected from all of these plagues, even though they do live in the land of Egypt. So then a couple of things that aren't new, but keep being repeated and brought into focus. And one is the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. So he waffles and he wobbles a couple of times and he tries to make a deal or something once in a while, but then he changes his mind. But in the end, now God's saying, okay, have it your way. You know, I knew you were going to do this all along, and so I'm going to just embrace it and use it. So the hardness of Pharaoh's heart then becomes an instrument for God to accomplish his goal, which is the other thing that's not new, and it's that God would be known. That's the goal. So through these plagues and what he's going to do to get Israel out of Egypt, the whole world is going to know who Yahweh is. And then in the last verse of chapter 10, right before our text today, it says, "Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die.' And Moses said, 'As you say, I will not see your face again.'" So the day you see my face, you will die. Whose face can you not look at unless you die? God's. You're not supposed to be able to see God. Pharaoh keeps claiming all this stuff that belongs only to God. Moses says, well, you're right. I'm not going to see you again. And then that brings us up to today's text. And the Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely." And God's predicted this from the start, that not only is Pharaoh going to wind up letting you go, but he's going to be so miserable, he drives you out of the land. "And speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor, for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." And so even though the regular Egyptian citizens are suffering through all these plagues, they still seem to recognize it's not the fault of the Israelites. So they have a positive view of the Israelites, positive view of Moses. They're actually going to give the people of Israel like parting gifts of precious metals and gemstones when they leave. That's kind of an afterthought right now, but it'll be really important later in the story. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again." This is the most severe plague yet. All the firstborn sons from the top down. So there's no distinction among the Egyptians. Pharaoh's son is not exempt. The sons of the poor people, the slaves, the sons of the cows, they're all going to die. So the book starts with Israel crying out. And now the tables have turned. It's the Egyptians who are going to be crying out. "But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." So Israel's been protected, like I said, all along. It's like there's a bubble around them. This one's going to be the same. The firstborn sons of Israel will live. The firstborn sons of Egypt will die. And the purpose, just like he's been saying all along from the start, is so that Yahweh will be known. So the Egyptians and Pharaoh will know that God has chosen Israel as his people, that he's distinguishing between Israel and the Egyptians. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. And then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So he's not acting arbitrarily. I mean, Pharaoh has become an obstacle to the will of God for his creation, a disruptor of God's order. So God is going to use that as an opportunity to show the world who he is and what he's capable of as he removes the obstacle and restores order. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. It's kind of a summary, I think, of like the whole cycle of plagues. So Pharaoh's heart is completely turned against God and the will of God, and that's not a good position to be in. So now the table is set for this final decisive plague, the death of the firstborn sons of Egypt. And that's our text. Later in this same book, in Exodus, God is going to say that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And that is all very true. Thanks be to God for it. He's a God who counts to 10. He doesn't count to 3. He doesn't just snap and fly off the handle. He counts to 10. He sent 10 plagues. So many people claim that, you know, they're scandalized by material in the Bible that shows God doing anything after that. He might make some non-threatening soft threats. That's possible, but he never really has any intention of acting on those. This cycle of plagues and what's about to happen in the next few chapters are for the purpose of God revealing who he is. And today, he's revealing to us that he is a God who chooses. He makes distinctions. He chooses. He chooses to punish Pharaoh and all the rest of Egypt right along with him. Pharaoh's blocking God from blessing the world. God warned Pharaoh. God counted to 10 even. And now something's about to happen. See, he's slow to anger, but he does get angry. And there are consequences to angering him. You don't get to just walk away. Not from him. And he also chooses Israel. He chose Egypt for punishment, and he chose Israel for blessing. And we still, as we read along from Genesis 1 up to this point in Exodus 11, we still don't have a really clear reason why he chose Israel specifically. Just that God called Abram, and Abram went. God made promises. God's going to keep those promises, not due to any merit or worthiness on Israel's part, but because God chose Israel through which to bless the whole world. It's his plan. He's going to stick to it. And eventually he'll count to 10 with Israel. And that leads to more death. It leads to the death of his own firstborn son on a cross. And in him, Jesus, Son of God, the choosing God, has chosen all of you. In your baptism, God chose you. He distinguished between you and those outside of Christ. So your sins are passed over, washed away because of the Lamb of God who separated you out to be his people so that you may know him, that you would have him as your God. And he makes this choice completely by grace. That does not mean that when he gets to 10, there will not be consequences. Don't be scandalized by the fact that he chose to punish Egypt. Instead, learn from the fact that he eventually did punish not only Egypt, he punished Israel. Now look at your own life. Compare it to God's will for you that you find in the Bible. And then listen. See if you can hear him counting. Well, how many things is he being patient with in your life right now? You think he's at 2 or 3? Is he at 7, 8? See, he is abounding in steadfast love, but don't think that means he never gets to 10. He's chosen you to be a blessing to the world. When he sends you a messenger who says you're acting like Pharaoh, you're ignoring the signs. I'm afraid with respect to this issue or that one that you may be hardening your heart. When he says that, listen to him. God wants you to have a clear path to bless the world. He wants to use you to do it. So if you open your kitchen cabinets and keep running into frogs, you keep getting attacked by flies. Of course, metaphorically, spiritually, if the dogs are barking at you, well, pay attention to that. It might mean something. I mean, it may be just the sinful world and the devil working against the will of God. You see that in the text. It's there all the time. True enough. But it could be you. You turn around before he gets to 10. I suggest you turn around before he gets to 2. We give thanks that you've been set apart. You've been called out of Egypt, away from sin and the devil. Don't try to take advantage of God's patience. Just be his people and let him be your God. You're not children who effectively have no parents. So don't act like you are. Live under his protection. You're his chosen family. Live under him so that in you the rest of the world can know the grace and mercy and the patience and steadfast love of Yahweh. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.